Lord, we pray that your presence might be amongst us like perfume, that we might hear your voice and know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The poet W.H. Auden once described death this way. He said, "Death is like the rumble of distant thunder at a family picnic." Try as you might, whenever you hear that thunder, it's so easy for a sense of urgency and foreboding to take over. And even if the kids are oblivious to the darkening sky, invariably one parent will begin to gather things up while the other gets sent off to pick up the car. The tragedy of death, and I think the tragedy of hearing distant thunder, is not that death arrives, but that so few of us are prepared for its arrival. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and our theme is delivery from death. And so this morning I wanted to briefly unpack this scene from John by considering the significance of the Passover and to explore something of how these three characters, Jesus, Judas, and Mary, interact with each other before reflecting on something of how we can be prepared for death's arrival. Our reading is very unexpected. It's a rather simple scene, isn't it? It's a scene of Jesus sharing dinner with his friends. It's a dinner that happens 6 days before Passover. This is a very small but a very significant detail, because Passover was that time, that feast, when the people of Israel would look backwards through their history. They would look backwards to remember how God not only brought this bunch of hopeless and homeless slaves out of Egypt, but he was the one who delivered them from death. We catch an echo of this in our reading from Isaiah, don't we? The prophet recalls how God not only opened up the path of deliverance for his people through the Red Sea, but against all odds, God extinguished the army of Egypt like a wick. Passover was an important time. It was that festival where the Jewish people would look forward. They would look forward to a time when people from all over the world would come into Jerusalem and they would see God do something mighty once again. I wonder if you heard this in the reading from Isaiah also. Forget the things that have happened in the past. Don't keep thinking on them. I am about to do a new thing. It's beginning to happen now, says the prophet. Do you see it coming? I am going to make a way for you to go through the desert. I will make streams of water in a dry and empty land. So in Jesus' day, people look forward to seeing something new, all right, that God would do something special, that God would make his nation special. No more would Jerusalem send tribute to foreign kings. No, those rotten Romans and those pagan Persians, they will be the ones to bring tribute to Jerusalem at long last. And so it is with no small irony here. If you've been reading through chapter 11 in John's Gospel, to discover that at this Passover that's 6 days away, it's not the leaders of Israel who are preparing for God's delivery from death. No, Israel's leaders are preparing and plotting the death of Jesus. Why would they take such drastic action? Well, in their view, they are the ones who have to save this nation from this dreadful guy called Jesus. You can hear an echo of this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, can't you? These are the people, these leaders of Israel are the ones who boast in their heritage. They are the ones who are proud of their pedigree and assured of their purity. Just like Paul did once. I'm a Jew of Jews, said Paul. Not only part of Abraham's family, but a part of King David's tribe too. And as far as keeping the law, says Paul, I was so dedicated to keeping holiness. I was a Pharisee. In fact, I was scrupulous in every single detail, says Paul. Not only was I loyal, I was zealous, declares Paul. I went about uprooting heresy wherever I could find it. These are the leaders who are plotting the death of Jesus to keep the nation safe from someone as scandalous as Jesus. So on this night, while Jesus is eating dinner with his friends, where do you think Paul was? And what was Paul doing that night? Jesus is no zealot. What we see in chapter 12 is a scene not of a general mastering his troops to take over Jerusalem. No, what we see is Jesus sharing a meal with those with whom he loves. To really get this scene, you need to understand something of how dinners worked in the ancient world. For while we are accustomed to sitting at tables with chairs on either side, in Jesus' day, low couches were often used. This was like the latest style imported from Greece and Rome. You'd lie down on a little couch with your friends. Picture a group of teenagers, if you will. Back then, who you had over for dinner showed the world how important you were. Everyone who had aspirations would love to eat dinner with someone more important than them. The table was the place. No, it was your resume. That was what was symbolized with the table. Jesus is a few days away from dying. And so what is he doing? He hears the rumble of distant thunder. But Jesus chooses to spend time with his closest friends. Though not hatching any conspiracy here, folks, it's a scene of tenderness and warmth. God's mission in the world might be coming to its climax, but Jesus is not running any agenda here. He's not farming jobs out to people. He's not organizing rosters. No, he stops to delight in the company of his friends, to share some conversation and probably to share more than one silly joke with them also. Throughout Jesus' ministry, time and again, his opponents are criticizing him for being a drunk and a lush, for eating too much, and for drinking with the wrong kind of people. But here is Jesus with his friends. And Lazarus is there too. Is there also, you know, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead just a chapter earlier ago, and his sister Martha. But where is the sister Mary? So what unfolds next is deeply scandalous, more scandalous than what any of his opponents could make, more scandalous than any plot or any desire to take over Jerusalem. What happens is Mary comes in and she undoes her hair and she anoints Jesus' feet with a lot of expensive perfume. In the ancient world, a slave might wash their master's feet with water out of obligation. And if you're lucky, a wife might wash her husband's feet with her hands out of love. But Mary washes Jesus' feet with perfume. It's not simply over the top. This is off the charts. This is a deeply scandalous scene. And Jesus seems perfectly fine with it all. We get a measure of how scandalous this scene is when we hear something of Judas' response. Ever practical, you know, being the good financial manager that he is, he sizes up the scene and seeing a year's worth of wages sloshed all over Jesus' feet. Well, I wonder how you might feel if you saw someone coming to church with a jar worth 50 grand and spilling that all over the altar. Would you be amazed or would you be appalled at that scene? Imagine the people we could have fed, cried Judas. This criticism isn't simply directed at Mary, it's pointed squarely at Jesus. Caring for the poor had been a part of Jesus' mission throughout, and we see him time and time and time again feeding the poor, healing the sick, setting the people free. It's so easy to miss how shameful this scene is. Not just Mary, but Judas. The student is criticizing his rabbi in front of everyone. Judas felt the need to publicly remind Jesus in front of everyone about his mission and staying focused. But what the disciples failed to see was that this was all a pretense. Judas is an embezzler. He's stealing from the purse to take care of himself. What Judas failed to see was that Jesus' mission would shortly conclude in Jerusalem, that God's servant would deliver God's people from death by dying on the cross. So while Judas only saw what was immediate, what was in front of him, Mary is perhaps the only disciple there who hears the rumble of distant thunder. She hears it and she comes in and she prepares Jesus for what is to come. She washes his feet. But Mary doesn't speak here in this scene. She remains completely silent. And I wonder what thoughts must have been running through her head in that moment. What feelings might have been filling her heart? Had she planned this all along, or was this simply something she thought of on the spot? Mary had sat long at Jesus' feet. She'd heard his message over and over again that God was doing something new and something special. She had seen this Jesus work something wonderful, hadn't she? She had seen the tragedy of her beloved brother Lazarus dying. And she had seen Jesus' great love for them all. But she had also seen this Jesus bring Lazarus back. I wonder, had Mary reflected on the resurrection of her brother? Did she see these storm clouds gather and anticipate that no grave could hold this Jesus down? And so we see in this scene of tremendous tenderness, Mary letting down her guard and in love bringing the perfume that she'd saved for a burial. She lets go of all her pride and she washes Jesus' feet. Jesus is neither embarrassed nor ashamed at her actions. Let her be, she says, when Judah starts up. Let her express how she feels, because the time is short. And so with this outpouring of perfume with her body, she expresses something of what Paul puts into words, that all his heritage, all his pedigree, all his purity, all of that is nothing. It's garbage. In fact, our English translations tidy that thing up quite a lot, because what Paul says, it's worthless crap. All of that is worthless compared to knowing this Jesus and the power of his resurrection. This is what Mary sees. She sees something in Jesus of tremendous worth and value, and she is neither embarrassed nor ashamed to express that to everyone. Whatever Mary thinks remains a mystery. What we know, what we can see, is her great love for Jesus and how she expresses this affection for him while he is still alive. And it's out of this love that she prepares him for his burial, a burial that is yet to come. Mary can certainly hear that rumble of distant thunder, but she acts while there is time. She is prepared for what is to come. Jesus is the beginning of God's new work. Jesus is the one who will deliver his people from death. It's a work that happens not through force. God's enemies are not snuffed out like a wick, but God's Son brings all those, everyone, those who are indifferent and even those who are hostile towards God, into a new relationship with him. Mary sees something that the others couldn't. And while she could hear the storm coming, she is bold enough to show something of her love for Jesus right there and then. So I wonder if during this season of Lent, will you take a risk? Will you show or speak of something of how you feel about Jesus? Some of this might be difficult to put into words, but maybe like Mary, you could show something of that love through action. Because we can be confident that Jesus will never feel ashamed or embarrassed by whatever we do or say. Like Mary, we might just discover something of the deep friendship and love that Jesus has for us. Because it is the risen Jesus who stands beside us. It is his love that holds us always. God's love is like that water in the desert. It's this loving Jesus who spends time with his friends. It's this same Jesus who will deliver us all from death. So I wonder if during this time of Lent, you might come with whatever you have to discover the power of Jesus' love and the resurrection that is yet to come. Amen.